Intro, October 17th, 1989. Missionary Day, Miss Dottie Williamson.
Thank you. Let us join together in the fellowship of prayer. Good God, loving God, gracious God, we gather in this place in these moments to worship you. Impress upon our minds again the divine imperative spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, that as we go, wherever we go, whenever we go, we're to make disciples. May we see not only the worldwide concerns of missions that are everywhere about us, from the babies with the bloated bellies in Ethiopia to the little boys with rocks in their hands and rage in their hearts in Lebanon, to those in such desperate poverty in Haiti, to those storm-ravaged on the Caribbean islands. May we see that. May we be challenged by it. And may some here be called in specific ways to minister to those mammoth needs. From this context, from this worship hour, may your call be clear. But let us not take the wide look and miss the close-up needs. Help us to see the needs in our own families, in Wake Forest, in North Carolina, in this great country in which we live. God, give us a vision today, a vision of yourself, of our world far and near. And as we worship you in this mission's context, may we see again our role in reaching this world for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Fall Missions Day. We're glad each of you came. We hope this is indeed a significant day in the life of our seminary community. The Committee on Convocations, Special Lectures and Days last year planned this year's emphasis. They wanted to broaden the scope beyond just the chapel service, where previously we've had missionary speakers for a long, long time, but to make a day of it and to make it greater than this 1 hour. As a consequence of that far-sighted vision, we have on our campus with us today special guests representing missions organizations in the state and in the national convention. And I want to introduce them to you, ask them to stand and remain standing until all have been introduced so you'll be aware of who they are. And then I want to tell you a little bit about the schedule for the remainder of the day. We have with us this morning from the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, Robert Stewart, Director of the Division of Church Programs. Robert, would you stand and remain standing, please? From the Foreign Mission Board, Lewis Cobbs, Special Assistant to the Executive Vice President, and Dale and Beulah Hooper, missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries to Kenya, over in this part of the room. From the Home Mission Board, Ron Holloway, Associate Director of the Personnel Department. And from the WMU, Mickey Martin, General Administrative Consultant. We have our own Rob Sugg, visiting professor, Fletcher Professor of Missions. And we have some in our student body who are missionaries, who are on furlough and here studying. Would you stand and honor us with the knowledge of where you're seated and who you are? Thank you. Welcome to each of you. We're delighted that you could be with us today and pray an abundant harvest and God's richest blessings on this day, not just this hour, but beyond this hour to the remainder of the day. Immediately following the chapel service, there will be coffee and donuts in the pit area of the Ledford Center available for everyone, along with materials and conversation, and all of these people I just introduced to you, the representatives from the agencies, will be there to discuss missions with you. If you feel that tiny tug or maybe that huge lug of God on your life in the direction of missions, then you go get some material, have some conversation, and explore it further. The refreshments are there, but more importantly than that, the people are there for you to talk to about that. They will be there until noon when we'll have a luncheon with faculty and staff. And then they'll be there from 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock this afternoon. So if you don't have a chance to run over, if you have an 11 o'clock class and it's going to cut you too closely after chapel, you run over after lunch today, anytime from 1 to 3, and drop in and visit with them there. Let us continue to worship the Lord together.
In 1978, 11 years ago, a young lady enrolled at Southeastern Seminary. 20 years before that time, she had been a student at Wake Forest University in Winston-Salem, had lost a father, had responsibilities for mother and siblings, and she left Wake Forest with family and went to Texas to find work as a secretary to help support a family. She enrolled later on at Houston Baptist College, University now, got her degree, and began teaching school. And for those several years, she taught school in Texas and Oklahoma City and came back closer to roots in North Carolina at North Wilkesboro and taught school. But in 1978, about, she made a trip down to Raleigh and met some of the state convention people. And they sensed that this young lady might need to go to the seminary. And so they encouraged her to come over to Southeastern. And she tells me that when she came, Dr. Sandusky had her enrolled in 1 hour, 1978. Dottie was intrigued and enthused and inspired in biblical and theological classes and classes of evangelism. The whole curriculum excited her. She came close to graduation, and the summer before, she went with the Home Mission Board and the seminary on praxis, starting new work on Long Island, New York. She'll give you some of her testimony, but that was enough to set her on a path of being a church planter in several states of our nation. She graduated in 1981, went immediately about to Suffolk, Virginia, started a church there in 1981, went on to Richmond and served with three Baptist associations, starting new churches in 83, 85, and 87. And just recently, this summer, has moved to Mississippi in a very exciting kind of ministry mission opportunity that has all kinds of tentacles in integration with home missions and WMU and local church and association. Met her at the airport yesterday, and I'd heard some rumors, which I wanted her to verify, that sure enough, since July the 1st now, she started a new work in Mississippi. Dottie is an inspiration to many of us, a graduate of Southeastern, a deeply, deeply committed Christian who now lives with her family, her mother and siblings and cousins, household of, I believe, about 7, down in Mississippi, where she's a church planter. Dottie, we welcome you back for the first time since 1981 at Southeastern, and we gladly hear your message to us today.
Well, I'm excited to be here. Isn't it exciting to be a Christian? Amen. Aren't you glad the Lord has called you to do something for Him? Oh, I wish I'd have listened a long time ago, but I sure did wait a long time. I didn't want to hear God calling me to do anything or anybody to tell me to do anything. There's a scripture in the Bible that I wish I had listened to. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, why didn't I listen to that? I was scared all my life to share my faith. My mother and daddy raised me in a Southern Baptist church in Texas and took me to every program of the church. Sunday school, church, train union, Sunday night, prayer meetings, revivals. I had to go to vacation Bible school. She put me in all the little choirs, all the missions organizations, and I hated it. By the time I was 6 years old, I couldn't stand church anymore because she made me go all the time. She'd sing in the choir, and my daddy would sit in the front, and I'd sit in the back with my little pocketbook full of cookies, and I would sit and eat during church. I'd share my cookies with my friends. I had the friends because I had the cookies. So we'd eat in the back of the church. Moved to North Carolina when I was a little girl, and my mother made me go to the GAs. Well, I didn't like the GAs. That lady told us about the poor old pitiful missionaries that live in jungle huts, long, long way off, and I thought, that's really terrible, you know, and I didn't want to hear about those poor old missionaries, but she'd tell us every month about them, and then she'd feed us. So we'd go eat her food. Now, we didn't care about those old missionaries, just the food in her kitchen. Well, I got a little bit older and had to go to the YWAs. The lady did the same thing, told us about those poor old pitiful missionaries living in those jungle huts. They had candles and dirt floors, carried their water in buckets, ate snakes, locusts, monkeys, and zebras. And I thought, I really feel sorry for them. And every now and then, one of them would come to my church, and they looked real pitiful. The ladies didn't wear makeup and had funny hairdos, and their clothes looked real funny and out of style. And I thought, poor things. We have to send them their clothes in the care packages from America because they don't have anything over there. And oh, I thought they were real special. I put them up on pedestals, you know, and they'd get up and talk and they'd tell all the wonderful things the Lord was doing and the troubles they had. And they'd say, you know, we can't wait to get back. We just can't wait till our furlough is over. And I thought, what's wrong with them? They must be crazy. Nobody wants to do that, but they did. Well, as a teenager, we sat on the back pew of the church. We could sit back there and hold hands with our boyfriend. We could pass notes. We could eat candy and cookies, do our homework. We didn't care about church. We didn't want to hear what the preacher said. I thought it was boring. So I didn't want to listen to him. And I'd have been a Christian since I was 8 years old. Jesus was my Savior, but he wasn't the Lord of my life. I didn't care what he had to say or what the preacher had to say or my parents or Sunday school teachers. I really wasn't listening because I was making the plans for my life. Well, you know, my mother said, I wish you'd work for Jesus someday. I said, I won't work for Jesus someday. You have to go to church every time the door opens. Wear a cross hanging around your neck. Get a big old Bible carried around under your arm. Go out on the street and grab people and say, do you know Jesus? And I thought, that's embarrassing. How am I going to do that? Then one day she says, I wish you'd be a missionary for Jesus. I said, I'm not going to be a missionary. Oh, but the joy and the blessings that come to the life of a missionary. I said, not me. I know where they all go, and I'm not going over there. She said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I've got my life all planned. I'm going to get out of this little country town, move to the city, get an education, a good job, making a lot of money, and find me a rich husband. Well, she said, it doesn't always happen. I sure wish you'd be in missions. I said, not me. She said, well, I'm praying. Jesus, I've been praying all your life, since before you were born, that I could lead you into missions. I said, quit. I said, don't you pray another prayer. I said, your prayers won't get past the ceiling. I said, you find another girl, you go pray for her, and maybe she'll be your missionary. But I'm not going to be your missionary. So I made my plans. Well, I became a secretary and for 7 years looking for a rich husband, and I couldn't find him. Well, I decided I was an old maid, so I went back to school, and I became a school teacher for 9 years. I decided that's where I was going to end up. Now, I stayed real faithful to the church. I went to the programs of the church just like my mother had raised me. I would sing in the choir, and I would teach Sunday school every now and then. But there were a couple of things that I never did do. I never did visitation, and I never did witness. Now, visitation. If you're a pastor, I'm sure when you mention that in your church, everybody looks at the floor, or they do like I did. I'd sit there and think, look around at everybody else and think, why don't y'all go help that poor man? He needs your help. He's asking us to do visitation. Well, I hated to hear him do that. He'd say, Thursday night, we're having visitation, and I need you to help me visit prospects and members that haven't been coming in a long time. And I thought, I'm not going to go out there and do that. That's his job. Why, people out there are real mean and ugly. They slam doors in your face, and they shout ugly words at you, and they sick their dogs on you. You interrupt their TV and dinner time, they don't want you around. Every week he'd do this, and I'd get real mad. Finally thought to myself, why is he asking us to do his job? He gets a big salary. We give him a house to live in. We give him money to drive his car around. And he only works one day a week. Now, Monday to Saturday, he plays golf and eats lunch with the other pastors, gets in his car looking like he's going to the hospital and back. You know, he's trying to make us think he's busy. Now, I'm not going to take his job away from him. So I wasn't going to help him. Oh, why didn't I want to help the preacher? Why didn't I want to do my job as a Christian and just witness to somebody? I couldn't really witness because I thought you had to quote half the Bible to somebody. I thought you had to read scriptures to them. And I thought, I can't do that. The preacher can, the deacons can, and the Sunday school teachers. But I can't do that. So I wouldn't do that. I didn't know I was just supposed to tell people how much I love Jesus. Most wonderful man that ever lived. And 2,000 years ago, he died for me and you. And I can talk to him 7 days a week. And someday he's going to take me to the most beautiful place. If I were an artist, I could not draw you a picture of heaven. But I can show you in the Bible where it describes that wonderful place and that man. But I couldn't do that. So I just kept planning my own life, but I dealt with young people, teenagers, in a little country school the last couple of years. And this was over in Wilkes County, North Carolina. And I felt led to do something with young people. And I thought, if I could get some biblical training, I could learn how to be a youth minister and help teenagers. So when I came to Southeastern, I was going to be a youth minister in a church. Well, that first year, you know, you have to go out and be an intern for about 4 months at the job you want to do. So they sent me to one of the churches in Raleigh to work with the youth minister for 4 months to learn how to be one. In about 2 weeks, I knew I was in the wrong place. Pizza parties, bowling parties, swimming parties, hamburger cookouts, retreats, lock-ins. I hate lock-ins. They eat all the time. You can't get enough chaperones. I'd have a swimming party. 50 would show up. Bible study, 3. I said, don't they come and read the Bible? They said, they don't read the Bible all the time. I said, why not? Don't they want to know about Jesus? Well, you have to have activities. I said, I'm tired. I said, I am too old. I said, there's no way I can spend the rest of my life running around in these cars and having all these activities. They said, well, that's the way it is. I said, well, I've got to find something else to do. And the youth minister I was working with, he says, yeah, I know what you mean. He said, as soon as I can get out of here and be a pastor, I'm leaving too. He's a pastor today, but he was a terrific youth minister. Came back to the seminary my second year, and I thought, what am I going to do? And a friend said, why don't you work for the Home Mission Board next summer? I said, doing what? She said, another girl and I went to Oregon, and our job was to try to start a Baptist church. I said, two girls? We're going to start a church? She said, yeah, it's called Praxis. Well, I talked to the Home Mission Board representatives that came, and about a month after they came, I got my letter, and I was accepted into the program, and I was just real excited about it because my friend had told me that you make $50 a week and get free room and board for 10 weeks, and I thought, $500 getting paid for a vacation? And I've never been to Oregon. She says, oh, they send people to Hawaii and to Florida and to Colorado and Vermont. I thought, oh, this would be really great, you know, make money and get that vacation. So when I got accepted, I went back to her and I said, I'm so excited. I'm going to work for the Home Mission Board next summer. And I don't know where I'm going to get to go, but I'm looking forward to making $500. I said, now what did you do to start that church? She says, you have more fun. She says, for 10 weeks you do visitation. I said, you did what for 10 weeks? She says, visitation. I said, I hate visitation. I've never done visitation. That's the meanest job in the church. She said, well, that's what you do. I said, I thought you were going to start a church. She said, well, you are. I said, aren't they waiting on you to start it for them? She says, no, you have to go find everybody and get them to start. I said, now, I'm not too sure I can do that. I guess I better pray again. Well, it was too late. Got my assignment. Another girl and I were to be sent to Long Island, New York. Now, I told some of my friends here at the seminary, some of the preacher types, and I said, I'm going to go to New York next summer. They said, the Yankees hate the Southerners. And when you open your mouth, they'll tell you to go home. I said, I don't even want to knock on their door. And I sure don't want to be told to go home. You know, they really were building me up, weren't they? Well, I went that summer in 1980. For 10 weeks, I had to do visitation. Oh, I was scared, but you know, it was so much fun. People were so interesting. They told you funny stories. And you know, they never slammed a door in our face. They never said an ugly word. They said, you sure do talk funny. You know, And so we get in a conversation, and I thought, this is really fun. And you know what? Those people wanted to Bible study, and they wanted to talk about Jesus. And I had been waiting to find somebody that I could sit and just tell about Jesus. We had children that said, would you take us to Jesus' house? He sounds like a real nice man. We'd like to meet him. I never met a child that said that. I grew up in the South. Everybody, I thought, knew about Jesus. We had a mother to say, you know the man Jesus you're telling my children about? From the things they're telling me, I'd like to know that man. Would you tell me about him? I never heard a grown-up person in my country say that. You see, I thought all the heathens were in foreign lands, so we send all the missionaries over there to save them. That summer, I found out they all moved to New York. Well, I thought, now this isn't in a jungle hut, and you know, maybe I can do something to help the people in my country. I had learned that the missionaries don't all live in jungle huts by now. But I thought there must be something I can do, and I began to read about home missions and found out that my country was lost. Back then, it was about 150,000 people, 150 million people lost in America. Today, it's 167 million. Still many, many counties in America where we don't have the Baptist witness, towns in America where there's not a church of any kind. And I knew I had to try to do something. At the end of the summer, I knew I had to try home missions. Well, I couldn't wait to go home and tell my mother. You see, when I left for the seminary, she says, oh, I'm so excited you're going to go be a missionary. I said, I'm not going to go be a missionary. But that summer, I had to go home and tell her that I felt like I should do something about home missions. And when I told her, she just said, I already knew it. I said, who told you? She said, the Lord. She said, I knew you'd be doing something one of these days. And I was just waiting. So I applied to the Home Mission Board in 1981 to be a church planter. I thought that's a lot of fun. I like visitation and I like to get Bible studies together and I can try to do that. So I was appointed in 1981 to Virginia. Some of you know what it's like to plant a church or be involved in a mission church, but I love it. You get to be with people when they're real happy, you see. You get to start them out from the bottom and begin the group. Well, when I went to Virginia, I went to an association that didn't have a director of missions, but they had 10 acres of land, and they said, we want to start a church here. We haven't had a mission church in 16 years. I said, well, who's going to help me? The pastor I was working with, he says, I don't know. I said, don't you have some people here to help me do some visitation? He says, no, you'll have to go get you some. I said, where do I go? He said, you'll have to go speak in the churches. I said, I cannot speak in churches. I am scared to death. You see, I had taken the class here called Voice and Articulation with Dr. Trotter. And I just knew by the time I got through with that class that I would be able to get up and speak eloquently. No bad grammar. No southern accent, no butterflies in the stomach. But when I came out, it was just like when I went in. It never changed. And this pastor said, you're going to have to go to the churches. I said, I can't talk. Well, he said, if you won't help, you'll have to go ask. So I had to learn. And I'd get up and say, well, I need to help somebody help me do some visitation, do some surveying in a community. Who'll go help me? Raise your hand. Nobody. I knew they didn't want to go visiting. So I had to try it all by myself. And you know, you're supposed to go kind of fast when you take church surveys. Don't stand around and talk, because if you do, you'll never get finished. I figured out I couldn't talk anyway, so I was a cinch at doing church surveys. I remember the first time I went out, I went to the first house, and this lady came out on her porch, and I said, I'm Dottie Williamson, I'm taking a little church survey. I'd like to know where you and your family go to church. She said, we're Methodists, we're all Christians, and we go every week. I said, that's terrific. I'm glad you're Christians. I did that in 30 seconds. I thought, Lord will be real proud of me, you know, because I can go fast and the Home Mission Board will be proud, you know. Went to the second house, knocked on the door, and this elderly lady opened the door and grinned at me, and I told her who I was. I said, I was taking a little church survey. And I said, you know, we were going to start a new Baptist church. She said, well, that's wonderful. She says, I'm a Christian and I'm a Methodist. I've been Methodist all my life. Why don't you come in a minute? I thought, I'll give her a minute and a half, because I only took 30 seconds before. So I went into her house, and she took me in. She came out with homemade cookies and a Coca-Cola. An hour and a half later, I left her house. But I learned something that day. I learned about loneliness. The lady was a widow. She'd been a member of her church for 16 years, and she said, Dottie, in those 16 years, not one person, including the pastor, has ever come to visit me. Would you come back? Because visitors don't come here very often. I said, I'll be back. She said, well, if the Baptists are as friendly as you, you just might turn me into a Baptist yet. I said, lady, I'm going to work on you. I went out 4 hours that day and only been to 11 houses because I found 4 more widows on that block, all living by themselves and glad to have a visitor. And they were all Christian ladies. That was 5 Christian ladies, 2 Baptists and 3 Methodists. I ate cookies and drank Cokes all afternoon, and I had the best time talking to those ladies. The 2 Baptist ladies joined our mission church. Well, when you find a bunch of prospects, you know, you have to find a place to have a Bible study, somebody's house, and you begin gathering them up. After a while, you get a little group in there, and they'll say, well, can we start a church? Well, we say, well, you have to name yourself, so we'll have to come up with a name for the church. Now, when you get a name for the church, you want to make sure the initials of the church look good on a T-shirt. You know, everybody gets T-shirts with their church initials. So you have to make sure that the initials look real pretty. Then you try to name it after something in your area so you can locate yourself. Well, then, if you're going to start a Sunday service, you've got to have a place to meet. So my job is to go find an old clubhouse, a nursery school, a garage, a porch, a restaurant, an old motel room, or anything we can find to meet with the church, because we don't have any money, and so we have to do something as cheap as we can. Well, before you can start a Sunday service, now you've got to have leadership, so my job is to make sure we have all the jobs covered. So I'll make up a list of all the jobs. We need a treasurer and a church clerk, and we need Sunday school teachers, a choir director, and we need ushers, and somebody to hand out the bulletins, and somebody to count the money after church, and I'll make out the list, and then I'll pass it around the room. I say, okay, everybody put your name on a line. If the lines don't get filled up, I'm going to pass it around again until you get your name on 1, 2, or 3 slots. And when we get the jobs all filled out, we'll start the church. First time I did that, they signed it the first time around, so we had all our leadership. Well, now the next job is to get all your resources. Since we don't have any money, I have to go out and beg, borrow, and nearly steal everything. Well, I go to all the other churches. Got any Crayolas, pencils, paper, scissors, construction paper? Got any old Sunday school materials? Got any old offering plates around here? How about some hymn books you don't use anymore? I need an old piano, I need a pulpit, and I need a cross and some old choir robes. So I'll go gather up everything. You know how our churches are. They're just filled with all this stuff that people don't use. So we gather it up for the mission church, and we start. Well, now in the group, you need to have a music director. So you find out in the group who knows the most about music, and they get to be the director of music. Well, then you tell that person, now we need a choir, so find out who can sing. So you ask everybody in the group, can you sing? Most of them say, I can't sing. Can you hold music, walk up, and sit in a chair? Yep, you're in. So we got 10 members at one time doing that. Now another job that's hard to fill is the nursery. Nobody wants nursery duty. So everybody that's on the membership list or comes to the mission has to be on the nursery list. Everybody has to take their turn. That way nobody fusses. We worked it out to put couples, a husband and wife team. And the more people you have in the church, the less often you have to keep the nursery. You might not have to keep it once every 6 months. Well, we got to have a little bit of trouble with that one time. We found that the husbands were telling the wife on Sunday morning, honey, I don't feel too good. And I'm afraid I might give the children something this morning, so maybe you better keep the nursery. So we had the men all sitting in the audience. We fixed them. We made up a new list. We put the husband of one wife, the wife of another man together. That way he couldn't say, honey, you do it this morning. It wasn't his honey. So then we got the men in the nursery. Well, now you have to have business meetings in a mission church, so we have our monthly business meetings, and they're a lot of fun. I moderate those things until we get a pastor, and I have a rule. I said, now you can disagree if you want to. We're a Southern Baptist church, and we're democratic, and so you don't all have to agree. But when you disagree, you better have a smile on your face. If you say anything ugly, I'm going to shut down this business meeting, and then we'll come back when you get real nice. Another good idea, have your business meetings Sunday morning after church. Everybody's in a hurry to get to lunch and they'll vote yes on everything. So we get our business meetings over with real quick like. We have a lot of fun in the mission. One of the most important things is missions giving. We'll set up a budget. One of the missions we started the second Sunday, we had our first business meeting. It was recommended we give 10% to the cooperative program. One man raised his hand. I said, you don't like that? You think it's too much? He said, no. He says, I think we ought to give 15% of our money off the top to the cooperative program and another 5% to the association and community missions. He says the first 20% should go to missions. I says, anybody disagree? And of course, this was at noontime, and everybody said, no, you know, and they voted on that in about 30 seconds. The same time, we had a little mission offering goal for Annie Armstrong of $250 with about 35 people. But we collected 554 that year. We more than doubled that offering goal, and everyone after that, we would double. I won't turn in a mission goal that has not been met. I'll collect it if Lottie Moon runs into Annie Armstrong, and Annie Armstrong runs into state missions, and that runs into associational missions, back to Lottie again. We keep collecting till we get our mission goal. That way we don't have to say, last year we didn't quite make our goal, let's try again. You want to say, we made it last year, and we're going to do it again this year. Everything is optimistic and positive and looking ahead. It's fun in a mission church. You don't have any old traditions. You don't have any old pillars in the church sitting there telling you you can't do it. You tell everybody you can do it. And we're here for ministry. We're here to start a church for the Lord. The first church, Carrollton Baptist, started 8 years ago. They constituted into a church just a couple of weeks ago and had over 250 people at that constitution service. That was real exciting to me because I remember starting that church with one young couple and their two children, sitting on their porch talking to them, two adults, and they had over 250 at that constitution. 1983 in Richmond, we started a church in a house, and we had to find another place to meet, and the only thing we could find was a room in a shopping center. I remember calling up the savings and loan company that had the key to that little room. It would hold 50 people, and people could have birthday parties in there or wedding receptions, and I called them up, and I said, we're going to start a Southern Baptist church, and we need a place to have a Bible study. The lady said, I'm sorry, we don't let churches use that room because they're a lot of trouble. I said, we're real nice. We're not going to hurt that room. She says, I'm sorry, that's the rules. And she hung up. Well, I had a lady working with me, and I said, would you call this phone number? Would you tell this lady you belong to a fellowship group that might read the Bible a little on the side? And she did, and we got it. Now, that was sneaky, but we needed that room, and we named it the South Courthouse Road Fellowship Bible Study Group. It became Oak Forest Baptist Church. Stayed in there 7 weeks. We didn't cause a bit of trouble. Moved to a nursery school. A couple of years later, Oak Forest wanted to have a Big A Club after school for a year. And guess where they got to go have it? In the room in the shopping center, without question. Oak Forest is 6 years old. They have constituted into a church. Their membership is somewhere around 200 plus, and they're growing out of their building. 1985, began another church with six people in a living room. Three couples said they were interested in helping start a new church. Well, we started in that house, and then we had to look for a place to go, and the only place around was a little Methodist church. I found out who the minister was, and I called him up and said, I'm Dottie Williamson. We're starting a Southern Baptist church. Could we use your little Methodist church on Thursday nights for our Bible study so we could have a couple of rooms? He says, I think that'd be real nice. I said, you don't think the Methodist would care? He says, well, I don't think so. He talked to the congregation. They said it'd be just fine. So I went over and met him one day. He says, now you can have the whole church. I said, I don't need the whole church, just a couple of rooms. He said, you just take the whole church. We have a fellowship hall in the youth department and the little nursery and the auditorium. You just have it all. He says, you come on in. We don't lock the front door. I said, you don't lock this church? He says, why, no. He says, but we lock this room, this door going to the classrooms back here. And he said, until I get you a key, he said, you see this window behind the choir loft? He said, you come in, open the window, crawl through, unlock the door, and go on in. When you're through, lock the door, back through the window, and back out the front door. I said, well, okay. So for a month, we did that. Well, we got up to about 40 people, and they said, we need to start on Sundays. I said, I don't know where we're going. I said, would you come to Sunday school at 6 o'clock on Sunday night and worship at 7? They said, yes. So I called up the Methodist minister. I said, do you mind if we start our church services in your church on Sunday nights? I said, you don't use it, do you? He says, no, we don't use it. I already knew that. So I asked him if we could have it, and he said, I think that'd be just fine. I said, we need to pay rent to use your church two nights a week. He said, we wouldn't think of charging Christians rent to use a church. We're glad the lights are on. But I said, we need to help pay for the lights. Well, he and the deacons decided we should pay $5 a week to use the Methodist church. Well, we started meeting. We used the Methodist hymnals. We didn't have any hymn books. We used their communion set, and we shared choir robes. We had a good time in that little Presbyterian church with little pews and everything. But you know, after a while, people didn't know we were there. They thought it was the Methodist. I thought, now that won't do. So I called up the Methodist minister. I said, this is Dottie. I said, do you mind if I put a little sign out the front yard that we meet at your church? He said, well, I guess that'd be all right. I said, I'll get a little portal sign, and I'll put it out there when we meet. And when we don't meet, I'll put it in a closet in the church. He said, I tell you what. He said, you get you a sign and put it on posts, and you put it out in the yard right beside of ours and leave it all week. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. He said, we'll advertise. Come to the Methodist in the morning and the Baptist at night. I said, you're the sweetest man I've ever seen. He said, aren't we here for the same purpose, to lead this community to Jesus? I said, yes. He said, well, then let's do it together. I said, that's fine with me. We stayed in there 3 months, found a nursery school, and now Ironbridge Baptist meets in an old Presbyterian church. Methodists and Presbyterians have helped us out because we're all Christians and we work together. Ironbridge Baptist is 4 years old. Their pastor has been there 2 years. When he came, they had 72 enrolled in Sunday school. As of last Sunday, they have 216 in Sunday school enrolled, and they are building their first church, close to $1 million to get it up, in Chesterfield County, Virginia. 1987, we started Innsbrook Baptist in a nursery school, and they're not quite 2 years old, and they're in the west end of Richmond. They're looking forward in a couple of weeks of having a man come in view of a call as their first pastor. And we started there with just about 37 people in a worship service, and we had one youth. That one youth and his mother started a home Bible study for youth, and in 2 months they had 28 youth. And it was because two 13-year-old kids went out in the neighborhood and drug in the kids one by one by one. And as a result, they started a Bible study with the mothers of those teenagers, because most of them were in broken homes, and they have a ministry going there with one of the missionary wives that's in that mission church. But I went on to Mississippi 3 months ago, and they said they wanted to start a church out in this little country area of dirt roads, and a lady had offered her house, and I went out and met her, little tiny house, little boxes, just a little teeny house at the end of a dirt road. We went there for the first Bible study on a Sunday afternoon, the first Sunday in September, and drove up, and I told my sister, I said, I hope 10 or 12 people show up. There were 37 people in that little tiny house. The next Sunday we had 43, and they named it Rolling Hills and gave their first offering of $747. And one of the men in the group says, I'm going to give you 6 acres of land for $1. And we have a beautiful piece of property that he's going to sign over to the Association for Rolling Hills Baptist. And I told him, I said, you're here to do ministry in this community. It's out in the country, but we have a list of 124 prospects in the middle of nowhere, which is amazing to me. And the bank account already has over $3,000, and we've only met 6 weeks. But they know why they're there, and we know why we're out there, don't we, doing ministry, is to encourage other people to get excited in the Lord's business. It's fun. It's not boring. It's exciting to watch people come to the Lord and be a part of a new church and begin to put something together and give their money in missions back to the Lord and have the programs to train them to be better Christians. We may never see some of these people show up at the church. We can plant seeds. And it may take someone else in a year or 5 years or 10 years to bring them to the Lord or bring them into a church membership. But when we reach heaven and we see the Lord, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, instead of, you should have done more while you had the chance. We can't afford for that to happen. And I'm glad the Lord found something that I could do. My job is to make sure there's a pastor in that pulpit every Sunday until they can call someone. I'll get the big guns, I call them, out of the Foreign Mission Board or the Baptist building in Richmond. They'll come out and tell them about missions and all about Southern Baptists, and they'll preach. And we kind of laugh about it, and I'll tell the people, if you don't like him this week, don't worry, he won't be back. So every Sunday there's a new preacher in the pulpit until they can call someone. I leave before that happens, so I miss out on getting a preacher and building a church. And every 2 years, I just move on, start another group, and then leave them on their own to get their leadership in their building and go somewhere else. But that's the fun years of a new church. They're all happy. I miss all the trouble, say, that comes later. Too long I've laid me down to sleep and prayed the Lord my soul to keep. I should awake before I die and realize time is passing by. I should arise and go and tell the lost, despite my plans, despite the cost. Too long I've laid me down to sleep, while multitudes around me weep. I must awake before I die, and realize my time is passing by. The Lord may come next week. He may come tomorrow. What are we going to be able to do for him today, and to help others do for him today before he comes back? There must be something we can do. I'm glad my mother didn't stop praying. It took her 39 years to get the answer, but it came. And so we don't stop praying, and we don't stop working. And we just find the fun and the excitement in the Christian life. And always stay positive and optimistic in what the Lord's going to do. You be encouraged and have a great time in ministry. Thank you.
Let us pray. Now, God, we thank you for your word to us and for your messenger to us today. Grant us grace and grant us glory for the living of these days. May we be light and salt and love and peace in your world, in your church, and in your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.